This morning, Fred asked me to just share again, and so asked me to share the same message I did last Sunday night. But of course, there's been a whole week of growth happening in the meantime, and some more insights and stuff. So those of you who were here last Sunday night, you will hear a lot of the same stuff. Who were here last Sunday night? A few of us, because he just wants us to all to get onto the same page. Extremely important that we understand this thing that I'm going to share with us this morning. And for those of you who were there, just hang tight. As I said, there's a little bit more deeper stuff that the Lord also wants to show us. So it's not going to be exactly the same. In fact, the title even changes. I'm calling this message Unleavening. Unleavening. And we'll sort of look at what that means in a moment. But just to agree with what Nell was saying, I agree with all the people, all the words that they brought, just confirmation to me of what the Lord is saying to us. But Nell was saying that, you know, the Lord is working with us, with all of us, this whole sort of new understanding of His grace and His love. And those two go together. Understanding God's grace towards you, that He loves you unconditionally, never mind how you perform. You know, that we can't perform ourselves into His love. Now, we know that we've been saying it for a long time, but God wants to really reveal it to us. And so we're preaching this message from different angles, because even when the Lord gave us that message, we didn't even know what all He was going to reveal. And so as we're going as leaders, we are also being revealed stuff, you see. So it's not like we know everything. As we're going, God just shows us things, and then He unleavens us as well. And He wants to unleaven all of us. What do I mean by unleavening? A leaven is something that the scripture warns about. And He says, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. Or He says, be careful if you put a little bit of leaven in dough, then it will mess up the whole sort of bread. He wants unleavened bread. It had to do with the Israelites coming out of Egypt, etc. But we're not going to go into all of that now. But the whole idea is this, that God is busy unleavening us from old ideas, from old ways of operating, from old ways of thinking, of old ways of relating to each other, from old ways of running church, running especially, you know, our relationships. Like the Lord said to Fred at the beginning of the year, that He wants us to become a family. And it's different. We relate differently to family than what we relate when we're an organization. And that's the danger of becoming, you know, lots of people. And this has, unfortunately, we've discovered that it's happened in our midst, that there's been a lot of sort of, you know, organization, sort of bureaucracy going on in our midst that we weren't aware of most of the time, because, you know, we delegate lots of things to other people, and unfortunately, you know, the forms and the this and the tick off, you know, when were you born again, when were you baptized, all that stuff, you know, we've discovered, and we're a little bit freaked out by that, because we know that God doesn't want an organization. He wants an organism. He wants a family. And so He's showing us how we can become a family. And the first thing that a family must understand, and the first thing that is extremely important in a family, is that the daddy loves everybody. And that is a given. God the Father loves us. And so a good thing to ask Him to reveal to us at the moment is, God, just show us how much You love us, you know. And like Fred was sharing, you know, how he was so used to receiving instruction from God, instruction, and, you know, the Lord says this, and so we do it, or He gives a message, etc. But when the revelation of how God loved him despite all our flaws, you know, when God actually said to him, not just in his head, but in his heart, but I love you just the way that you are, you know, that revelation God wants to bring to all of us. To all of us, because from that place He wants us to live. When we live from that place, we can truly become a family. We will really love each other then, because we can't give anything that we haven't received. And so it's old mindsets and stuff, old ways of thinking, old ways of doing, that keeps us from understanding God's love. And I've shared this many times, but you know, when we were just married, Fred and I, and I'd grown up in a family where there wasn't much affection. In fact, hardly any affection. I can't remember anybody ever putting their arms around me saying, I love you. That was like, you know, sort of. I didn't know it was wrong. I knew everybody, we loved each other and all that, you know. But I didn't have much affection. Then I married Fred, a very affectionate man. But then I didn't know how to receive affection. You see, sort of, I was like the stiff, thing. And then he sort of stopped touching me because he sort of thought, well, you know, maybe he shouldn't. Maybe he's overstepping my boundary or whatever. And then it bothered me because he stopped. So I said, why don't you hug me anymore? And he says, it's difficult to hug a pineapple. And sometimes we become like pineapples, you know. We're there and God wants to hug us, but we've sort of got this something around that makes us. And it's not like God doesn't want to hug us. It's not like he doesn't want to reveal his love to us, but there's all these layers of wrong thinking in our minds that keep us from receiving his love, from being able to receive it. And so in Ezekiel 16, Paul, a couple of nights ago, he just mentioned the scripture, and he said that he felt that this was the time that God has led us into. And I just wanted to just put that scripture on. I think it is the first scripture, is it? I hope it is. Okay, Ezekiel 16. I was a little bit all over the place in the first service. I hope I get my order right today. And this picture, just before you put it on, let me just explain what's going on here. It's a picture of a baby that's just been given birth to and is lying there, and the Bible calls in his blood, in his own blood, and he's just lying there deserted by his mother. And God walks by and he looks at this baby in his blood that's struggling to live, and because the baby can't look after himself, and he speaks to the baby and says, live. And he walks past the baby and he says this. Okay, let's just look at that scripture. When I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I set you in your blood, live. Yes, I set you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And then he says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. So we have a picture here of a baby being rescued out of this bloody mess, if I can call it that. And then God speaking life. It's like us being born again. It's like God lifting us out of that place of helplessness as a mankind. We are helpless. We're not connected to a mother or father or anything. Sin cut us off of God. Wages of sin is death, you know. And so God made a plan. He sent Jesus to take our sins and to live a sinless life, etc. We know that whole thing. That we know the gospel. And then he calls us, and we all experienced, or probably most of us here experienced, that calling of God where he then changed us on the inside, and he caused our spirit man to live. Because we were just soul and body, you see, operating. But then God came and he blew his spirit into us. And so our spirit man is alive unto God. And so we grew and grew and grew and grew beautifully. But now we come to a place where I know a couple of Sundays ago, talking about the letter to the Laodiceans, where the Laodiceans were sitting and they said, oh, God said to them, listen, you think that you're so rich and so together and you've got it all and you need nothing, etc. But actually, you are wretched and poor and naked and all that stuff. Who was there when I was preaching that? On identification, just a few of you. In any case, so God is showing us at this time that, my goodness, we've grown and we've, you know, but he's showing us our nakedness. Suddenly we're realizing that our love is so conditional. You know, our love for people goes up to a point and then no further. As soon as it goes over our comfort zone, we don't want to love anymore. Or as soon as people aren't the way that we want them to be, then we withhold love and we judge them a little bit and we put them in boxes, etc. You know? And so God is showing us our nakedness, our relative nakedness to where he wants us to be. And when we read on in that scripture, we see that then God comes to this naked grown girl and he puts his cloak over her. Now that's a picture of getting married. You see, of saying, I want him to marry you, just like Boaz did with Ruth when she was lying on the edge there. So he put his cloak over. And this is where God wants to prepare us to go now. You see, because after that, after he puts his cloak over to cover her nakedness, he sees that she's ready for love. You see, and then he dresses her up. Then he puts a beautiful, you know, nose ring and earrings and necklace and all these pretty clothes, etc. The Bible goes on to explain how he beautifies her, you see. And it's the same kind of picture that we get when God says that we're preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb and the, you know, as a bride. And he's talking about without spot or wrinkle. And so at the moment, he's unleavening that spot and wrinkle out of us. And so he wants to get us to a place where he's moving us to, is to get to a place where our love matches the love of our bridegroom. And so what he's busy with is he's unleavening us basically from lovelessness, gracelessness, so that we can understand his love and so that we can dispense of that love into the world. And this is where the war comes in. Because at the end of the day, what are we moving towards? We're moving toward the place where we are so on God's wavelength that we know his voice so accurately. And we have such a faith in his goodness and his love towards mankind. And the place where he had the first church, beyond that, where they did all these amazing miracles in order to meet people's needs, not so that they can be all puffed up and say, we've got miracles in our midst, but that it will happen because of love. You see, like Jesus looked at the 5,000 who were on the mountain with him, and he said to them, he was compassionate because they hadn't had food. And the disciples came and said, God, they haven't eaten a sound. So Jesus said, well, feed them. Now, he wouldn't tell them to feed them if we weren't able to, you see. But they haven't gotten to that place yet. After he was resurrected, after Jesus was resurrected and the Holy Spirit filled them, obviously filled them with their power, etc. And the whole community there understood something. And they were all just, there was such an incredible revival. And they even sold all their stuff and had everything in common. And it said that great grace, there was incredible unity and great grace. That great grace was incredible signs and wonders, and people from other towns brought their sick and they were all healed. Great grace. Now God wants to move us to that place so that we can have great grace so that we can meet the needs of people with the power of God. This is our war. This is our war. Our war is not this strange, odd thing. Our war is to rescue people out of the slump of where they're in, to meet their needs with the love of God. Now, God wants to first get us to just think. I want you to skip maybe a verse or two, but to come to the place where, just go to James 1 verse 27, where it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is just to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Just keep that there and look at the order, okay? God is wanting to get us into a place of undefiled religion without leaven. He's unleavening us to the place where we will be pure and undefiled, and this is what it means. To love those who cannot look after themselves. To look after them, because love is not a dead thing. Love is not a feeling. It's an actual action. Okay? And then, after that, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But we've had it the other way around. You see, in our church, we've been focusing a lot on discipling everybody so that we can become unspotted from the world, but we did not put enough emphasis on the fact that before that, we are called to look after those who cannot look after themselves. That is undefiled religion. In order to do that, we don't want to go into dead works. We want to hear God's voice where it tells us all individually and as a church, when we look at when God says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, when they question them, what do you mean by that? He's told them the story of the good Samaritan. What was the story of that? The Samaritan went out of his way to help somebody along the road who could not help himself. That is what God means by love. And so we've got to make a mind shift. Many of us go off to missions all over the world, etc., and that's good. It's very good to be exposed to that. But there's in our midst, in our church, and also in our surrounding areas, there are people who are suffering incredibly. And once you start sticking your nose in there and finding out what's going on there, you realize, my goodness, Lord, have mercy on us. That we have been so blind for so long and done nothing about it. You know, we have assigned people to do all these things and we give them money maybe to do what they must do, but we're not going to get out of our comfort zone and love. And all of that is going to change in this church. So if you want to stay here and hang on, this is going to change you in some or other way. God wants us to become like the Good Samaritan, jointly as a body. Everybody's not going to do the same thing. In fact, everything but God will speak to each one of us individually in the particular gifting that is given us to be able to meet the needs in our immediate area first before we go anywhere else. Okay, are you excited about that? So God is giving people ideas, but we also are going to, as we've already said, on the 18th of April, we're going to show you all the stuff that's happening in the church already, and you can add to that, or you can come up with some better things or greater ways that we can meet these needs, etc. Or you can slot in with what already is in your particular gifting. Because God's not a driver. He doesn't want you to do anything that he did not call you to do either. And so we're going to find out what is God's voice to me so that I can hear accurately how can I meet these needs. Because you see, before we don't do this, we can forget about mega grace. Where God comes and he says, okay, now you've been feeding faithfully. Now you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take that bread and I'm going to multiply it. But you see, first we must be faithful in the little things. Faithful to where God calls us now. Without big miracles, you see, God cannot transition us from where we are now to a place of great grace. Our heads will grow big, okay, and we will become very proud. And so he must also take our character to the place where we can handle it. We will take no glory, and where our soul motivation is to meet the needs of the people. Okay? And when we meet those needs there and we love them, then the gospel just happens naturally. Okay? Then we can teach them. Then we can talk about the gospel. But you see, we can't talk the gospel if we don't act the gospel first. Jesus did both. He did both. Okay, he first fed them before he taught them there on the mountain. We sometimes have it the other way around, and God wants us to make that switch in our minds. But first, as I said, he first wants us to understand his love. Once we are so full of his love, we just want to dispense of it. We just want to do it. Because he pours out his love, and that is what he's doing at the moment in different people's lives. We daily hear of people who click this thing a little bit more and a little bit more. And God wants us all to come onto the same page. And as I said last Sunday night, you know, we have to preach this message till everybody has it, because we must all move in the same direction. And so in Israel, they didn't hear God's voice clearly because they were stiff-necked and they were hard of heart. And that is why God had to say to them, look, I'm closing your eyes, I'm closing your ears. There in Isaiah 6, verse 9 to 10, he talks about closing their ears. They couldn't hear, they couldn't see. I mean, in other words, they were not on God's wavelength. And the problem there was, is that Israel was expecting a Messiah that was wrong in their heads. Now, God made an effort to make them understand that when the Messiah comes, they've got a prophetic picture over their generations that foreshadows the coming of Jesus, the spotless lamb who takes away the sin of the earth, of the world. And so they had to, over the generations, they had to slaughter a lamb, an unblemished lamb, remember. Okay. And also before they went out from Egypt, etc., it was a picture to them. And that is why they had to do it over and over and over, so that by the time the Messiah came, they could understand they were being prepared for the concept of forgiveness. Forgiveness. That Jesus was going to be the lamb that is slaughtered so that they can be forgiven, so they don't have to go through all these rituals. It was a foreshadowing of Jesus going, but they missed it because their focus was wrong. They were thinking of a military leader. They were thinking of themselves, me and us, and they didn't click that God said, you're supposed to be a light to the nations. You're supposed to show forth my glory to the nations, not keep it for yourself. Not be so proud and stiff-necked like we still find them in Israel. Many of these Orthodox Jews, you know, not allowed to look at them. Didn't know that. Goodness, I dared. We were there a couple of years ago to sort of look at this cute little kitty with his little locks here next to his side. And I wanted to say, hello, well, the parent just about. You know, I mean, if I touched that child, he would be defiled. You know, not allowed to look at them. Not allowed to touch them. Not allowed to talk to them. Now, God did not want that. No wonder they sit still in their little huddles and they still try to figure out what, you know, how's the Messiah going to come? So that is what they do, you know, because their eyes are blinded because they didn't understand, still don't understand that particular group of Orthodox Jews. The Lord is saving lots of Jews in the meantime. I'm talking about that old Pharisaic thing, you know, they didn't understand that this is all about the nations, that God wants to love the nations. And that is why God closed their eyes, that they cannot see, that they cannot hear. But of course, as we know, you know, Scripture says that all Israel, in the end, their eyes will be opened up. But that's not what I'm wanting to talk about. But I'm just wanting to hold this before us, because now what the Lord is saying to the church, to the Jews, he said, your Messiah is going to be someone that forgives. That is what the goal is. So prepare yourself to be forgiven. And that's why John the Baptist came and said, repent, repent, so that you can be forgiven. And so now, from now, the church age to the end, what is the picture that God holds before us is the picture of the bridegroom, and the bride. And so he's preparing us, as I said, to come to a place where our love can match his love so that we can be married. See, so there's lots of people at the moment that are waiting Jesus' return, and they say he's going to come next year, and he's going to come, you know, the 21st of May or something. You know, they've got it all worked out. And he's going to come in Mossel Bay. They saw him on the clouds and all of that. And then there's other people who believe that the times of the Gentiles are over, so we don't have to reach out to anybody around us anymore, because, you know, it's not just about the Jews. And it's actually just the lovelessness that is manifesting there, because they don't want to reach out to those that God still wants to reach out. So we must not focus on Jesus' second coming. We want it. I'm telling you, sometimes I go, God, don't you want to just rapture me yesterday? You know? Especially when I sit in the traffic here, when the students are here, and I don't want to be here. God, don't you want to come before the World Cup? You know, we get those things. Because you're never going to get where you want to be. There's not going to be groceries in the shops, et cetera, et cetera. But in any case, you know, so we have those little, and sometimes we just look at the state of the world. Or you've got to go pay a ticket, a big fine, you know, because, you know, a criminal. But the criminals walk out, you know. They don't even go to jail. Because of all the corruption, because of all this injustice and unrighteousness around, and we just want to go, Jesus, just come back. Now, I mean, I have that feeling a lot. But at the end of the day, until he comes back, we must love people into the kingdom, you see. Because those people have a destiny after they die, and we, the war that we're fighting is for the souls of people. And we want mega grace. We want to move toward that place. We want to be in that place where God says, greater things will you do than what I have done, so that we can meet greater needs, so we can lay hands on all these tekope and just speak to them and say, be healed. Instead of, you know, putting up 5,000 houses for them to get, you know, to go through anti-drug programs and stuff like that. Now we've got to start there and not say, well, I'm going to do nothing until the great grace comes. We've got to start there. Prove ourselves faithful there. But ultimately, there's so many needs in the world, and God wants to pour out and show forth his power and his great strong right arm. But God is positioning, he's wanting us to position ourselves for that place. Okay. So, to go on. Also, just this is still all just recapping from the evening services that most of you have not been attending. Just to finish that whole sort of concept of love in the church, it also means that we judge not, so that we are not judged. I'm just going to show that grid for those of you that's old news. Most of you haven't seen it. That grid of colors. You see, when God says judge not, so that you're not judged, that is also a form of lovelessness. It's a form. It comes from the word judge. That word judge comes from the root word critic. And it means that we put people in boxes, we classify people in our minds. We put them in a box. We are the orange box. Good shofarites. We've done all the foundations. We've been saved. We've been baptized. We've been delivered. We've, you know, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Date, all that stuff on your forms. You've got to tick what date, you know, all that kind of stuff. All those forms getting thrown away. Because you see, the thing is, God doesn't look at us like that. He doesn't classify us in boxes, but we do. So now we feel comfortable with orange people. We feel comfortable with people who are like us, who don't swear, who don't, you know, sin, who's, you know, don't drink too much, don't smoke, you know. And we sort of all, when you, the more orange you get, the more you're accepted in our ranks, you see. But if you're a little bit blue, you must come right. We will accept you, and we will also give you a time limit in which you must transition from being blue to becoming orange. And so, you know, we'll put up with you for 6 weeks, but if you don't make up your mind and sign on the dotted line, then sorry. You know? And God says this must stop. So it stopped. We are making sure that this mindset stops, and it comes from a tradition. It comes from a mindset that wants rules. You see, when we have rules, then we don't have to love. In any relationship, I have a family member who was married to a man who she divorced in the meantime, but their house was full of rules, because you see, there wasn't love. There wasn't unconditional love. So where there's no unconditional love, there's rules. But when you love, you do something not because the rule says so, but because you want to serve the person. You want to serve the family. So you can have a family, yes, that runs beautifully. Can you put that thing away? I don't want to see it. We're going to be a little bit longer here this morning, if you don't mind. So forget about your chicken, because we've got to get this thing under the belt here this morning, okay? Sorry, I know it's your job, but it's a time charge for you guys who are sitting at the back. I may preach up to a point and no further. Another rule. But in any case, because the people's chickens are going to burn in the ovens, etc. And so you see, God wants us to get out of this mindset where we put people in boxes and we relate to people in other churches. Well, what church are you from? The NG church. Okay, well, you're going into the sort of the, what box will we put you in? The navy blue box, you know? No! God doesn't want us to think like that. You know, He wants us to look at all people the way that He looks at them. He loves them unconditionally. He accepts them unconditionally, you know? He doesn't love one more. And it's not about a feeling, it's about action. Who do you invite to your house when you have a great time? Orange people, because then I can relax. You see? I can relax. When there's just orange people, I don't have to, you know, I can just relax. But I don't want a blue person there, you know? Because then I've got to be like sort of a little bit more. No, you don't have to be a little bit more nothing. You can just be yourself. Okay, you can just be yourself, and we accept all people, never mind what. We take that grid away from all those colors, and we let the colors flow and form a beautiful picture that we can be, that people can look at us and say, that is a beautiful picture. The church, I want to join it because it's so colorful. It is, forms a beautiful picture of a, I didn't have that picture put on today, but that is the whole idea, that God, that people will look at us and see the glory of God upon us. The glory of God manifests through love. That's why it says, you know, people will know us that we are Christians because we love one another. And love is not like, let me give you a hug. You know, it's really looking after each other. Somebody's in need in our midst, we look after that. And then also it must overflow to the world. Okay, so this is the mind shift. And that is the unleavening that's happening. God is showing different layers of lovelessness, really, in our hearts. And so we must, this one thing that we must understand is that God is the one who draws people to Himself. I spoke to a girl the other day, and she said, I'm married to an unsaved man, and I'm, it's really hard. He's unsaved, so in other words, she's already put him in the black box. You see? She's in the orange box, and he's in the black box. And so it's difficult for her to relate to him because he's in another box from her. See? And so now she also has this added pressure because now she says, I've got to draw him to God. I said, who said that? Who said that you must draw him to God? No, but I'm the Christian here. I said, well, God says that no one comes to God unless the Father draws him. So I said, you know what you can do? You can relax and you can pray for your husband, but you can just love him and accept him and think of him as orange, if that is your problem, if you only love orange people, you know. Think of him as potentially orange, because that's what Jesus did with his disciples. You know that they weren't saved when he called them? They just followed him and they got saved after his resurrection. Really. But he saw the potential in them. He saw that they were all going to be orange people. And so he discipled them long before they were saved. At a point, Peter at a point sort of realized, yes, you are the Christ, you know, the Son of the living God. And God says, well, you clicked something already. Let's go on. But, you know, we treat people who don't know the Lord as if they are in a particular box. And, you know, and we must draw them in so that they can become orange. And that's a wrong way of thinking. We must see them all like God sees them. Colorful people, all accepted by Him. He doesn't want an orange earth. Do you know how boring that is? That's why He makes the world colorful. So that we can love all colors and have all those colors flow together. You see? And so this is a concept that must also get really into our spirits. So that whole thing of judge not so that we are not judged is extremely important. And so God the Father is, just to get back to that story of that woman, who then said, I said to her, look, you just have to love your husband, and you don't have to draw him to God. You can just pray for him, and God will do his own drawing, thank you very much, because that's his job. God the Father draws. Jesus is the one who saves us. We don't have to save anybody, and we must not put any pressure on people to get saved. We must get people saved. That phrase, must get out of our vocabulary. That's not our job to get people saved. God the Father draws people, and we must not squash them ripe when they aren't ripe. We have this thing that we've got to get people saved, and then, you know, we squash them so that they make a commitment, and then you know what? They aren't born again because they weren't ready. And then we say, you are now saved because you confessed with your mouth and you believe in your heart. Another formula, you know. You know when you are saved. You know when you've got salvation, when you've got assurance of salvation, because you know that you've got a relationship with God. Simple as that. It's not some rule that tells you this rule. It says so. We use the scriptures as another rule, as another formula, all of that stuff. It's lots of things the Lord is showing us at the moment. You know, we say, yes, you know, people use the Old Testament, read the law. We do exactly the same with the New Testament. We use it as a rules to hit people over the head. When God himself said, love. Love. All things are permissible. All things do not build up. All things do not relate to love. That is the law, you know. And there's so many places in Scripture where it carries on about it that we will understand that. That is the fulfillment of the law. And when we look, we're going to look at the balance today. We've got to get to the place where we say, now, why does God say, well, those people have nothing to do with? Whoa. And then he rattles off a lot of sins. I thought we're supposed to love them unconditionally. But it says, don't even eat with them. We've got to look at those scriptures today because we've got to get that thing. We've got to get the balance. We must see what is God saying here. And Jesus himself says snakes and vipers to some people. Why does he call them? Oh, that sounds so loveless. I can't say snakes and vipers. No, well, you shouldn't, because you see, Jesus is the only one who is able to judge justly. Okay? He's the one who judges. He's the one who saves. God does the drawing. We mustn't try to save people. Jesus saves them. When they're ready, because he draws them to a place of readiness. Many times in my life, I was pressurized to get saved. And I tell you, I never got saved until I was ready. And then I got saved in a way that was like, wasn't in an altar call, for example. Many people do get saved in an altar call. Many people don't. Because they're not ready. So we must not try to do the work of God. And then there is the Holy Spirit who convicts people. It's his job to convict people. It's not our job to try and convict people. Do you see that sin in your life? We can talk to each other, but if they don't click it at the time, don't know, you must click this thing. It's not our business to try, and there's lots of other things that God, he wants him to click first before he will be able to click that thing. So it's not our job to try and have people see what we see. Even with this message, it's we're preaching it from different angles because lots of people can't get it, you know. And they're honest, they say, I don't get this thing because there's so many other layers of stuff that must still get removed. But all we must say is, God, show me your grace. Because these people are insisting on preaching this message all the time. So maybe there's something there that I must grab and I'm not grabbing it. And then, you know, the Lord will show you some other layer of something that he wants to remove first so that you can see this thing. And so we can't put time limits on people saying 6 weeks, sign on the dotted line, or you're out of here. And we've done it in the past, and it's been wrong. It's been wrong. Yes, there are places where we do it. We will not even allow a person once in the cell. But God wants us to have the kind of discernment that knows that this is a troublemaker who deliberately comes to make trouble and to mess with the people of God. That's different, you see. But we must be in relationship with God to be able to have that kind of discernment. And so we're supposed to tax every individual on their own, in their own place. We can't make rules and say, this rule goes for all those people who qualify under this box. They're all red, rebellious. These people are all battle still with gay stuff, they blue, light blue. You know? These people are still, oh my goodness, they're still battling with pornography. Pornography. Ha ha! 11 out of the church. Stop it now. Or you're out. And we've read that whole thing wrong, and I'm going to show us. We're specifically going to spend time now. Now I'm long, and that is why I said, please, the chart just makes me nervous. But we have to sit with these things. We've got to get it under the belt today because we've got to move on as well. God wants us to move on. He's showing me such incredible stuff that I'm wanting to preach, but I must hold back. Fred says I must first just do this thing. Okay. So I'm being very, submissive to my husband and to my leaders. Right, so now we're wanting to talk here. just share that scripture, Romans 13, verse 8, where God says, God does the drawing, Jesus Christ does the saving, and he's the one who judges. The Holy Spirit convicts. The devil is the one who accuses. So we must stay out of devil territory and not work with him when we accuse each other. Okay, and then just show that scripture again. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another fulfills the law. That's the end of it. So our first sort of level of getting unleavened is to get rid of the lovelessness in our hearts. Do you get that? Okay. That is the first thing. But now there's other places where God talks about leaven, and I want us to look at that because it's very important that we understand Scripture and the context in which it was written. So we're going to look at Galatians 5, verse 1 and 9, just quickly. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And it goes later on, and it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's talking about that religious, that false religious spirit that is a yoke to us, that makes us think that we must do the work of God. Okay? It's a false yoke. And we hard on ourselves as well. We hard on other people because we hard on ourselves. Because we must, you know, we must, and it's rules and it's regulations. And Paul goes out of his way in the book of Galatians to say, please, people, it's not about rules and circumcision and eat this and eat that, etc. All things are permissible to those who believe. But all things don't build up. There's one law, and the law is of love, you see. And he says, get rid of that rule-drivenness out of you. That is a kind of leaven, okay? But there's another leaven that we have been preaching, and we're going to have to change it in our notes on church discipline. Okay, I teach church discipline, so I can change it myself, because the Lord is showing us something here in the book of Corinthians that we missed, that I want to show us this morning. So hold on to your seats and listen. 1 Corinthians 4, we're going to spend time in 1 Corinthians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 5. Okay? He talks, before you put that on, I just want to explain to you something. In this chapter 4, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, you are extremely puffed up. They are actually a load of people who thought that when you get saved, you've got all these promises, and you are the king, and you are rich, and you are, you know, they just applied it in their own lives, you know, the prosperity kind of gospel. Well, I am saved, so therefore I, this and that, and the next thing. It's all stuff that we inherit as we grow. You see, and we understand that. We understand that as we grow, when we get born again, we're like babies. God can't give you a bicycle when you're a baby, you know. But the Corinthians were taking the teaching of the gospel and applying it to them as if they were already like mature, you see. And so Paul is sitting in prison where he writes to them. Him and I think Silas are sitting in prison. And he works very hard with his hands while he also preaches the gospel, gets himself into trouble and lands in jail all the time. And so he says, I'm wretched for your sakes, etc. And he also talks about himself, you know, being able to also still be disqualified because he must run the race with patience. He's talking about the fact that he hasn't even achieved maturity. But the Corinthians, and he uses the word puffed up several times in that chapter. He says, you puffed up because you think you've arrived already. You think you've arrived. And so now he tries to reach them from different angles in this chapter. And amongst others, he's here a little bit sarcastic. Okay, so go and read that chapter. And here he's throwing a bit of sarcasm around. He says to them, in a nice way, because he's trying to get them to click something. He says, ho, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. You see, we read that thing and we just read it, but we don't understand the context and the way that they wrote that he wrote this. This is satire that he's using here. Okay. If you read it in the whole context and you read the way, you know, that he's trying to get to them. And the word puffed up comes a couple of times in that chapter. And he says, you are puffed up. You're thinking too highly of yourselves. And in this context, then he comes and he says, from that place, he says in the next Corinthians 5 verse 1 to 2, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality amongst you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife. Now he's talking about sexual immorality. But now look here. But you are puffed up. Again, he says. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Your glorifying is not good. Do you? Your glorifying is not good. Your puffed upness is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. What is he talking about, that leaven, primarily? The word that gets repeated all the time? Your puffed upness. And puffed upness can be translated as pride. Pride can be translated as stubborn and rebellious. Stubborn and rebellious. We look at that just now. So it says your problem is that you're stubborn and rebellious. You don't want to listen. You don't want to listen to me, Paul. Because at a stage, he fights with them. He says, listen, I'm your daddy. All these other people that's trying to teach you stuff, don't listen to them. I'm your daddy. I brought you the gospel to you. And this is what I taught you. Don't go by what these other wonderful people say to you. Because they are leading you on a wrong path. They're leading you onto a path where you are proud. We are the children of God. And so therefore we will this prosper and this and that and the next thing, etc. And he says, please, we are here and we're telling you that you are so cut off the truth because your conscience has already been seared to such a degree that people are in your midst doing vile, sexual, immoral things and you're not even noticing. That's what he's saying, you see. So then he talks about the leaven. He says, take this leaven of pride out of your hearts. That is the first thing of leaven. And then, yes, the secondary part of it is, yes, there's sexual immorality that must also be dealt with. But the problem is not the sexual immorality. That is just a fruit of the problem that is stubbornness and rebellion. Stubbornness and rebellion. And then he talks in the next chapter. He goes on. And then in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11 to 13 he says, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do not judge those. Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, and look at this, put away from yourselves the evil person. He's quoting from a scripture in the Old Testament. Can you see? That where he says, put away from yourselves the evil person is a quotation from an Old Testament thing. And I'm going to show you the Old Testament thing. Let's just quickly go skip a couple of slides and go to Deuteronomy 21. Now listen to this. This is where he quotes from. This is a law in the Old Testament. He says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, thy son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. That is the fruit of what? His stubbornness and his rebellion. So what is it? How did it come out? In the fruit, whether it is gluttony, whether it is drunkenness, and it's talking about a lifestyle, an unrepentant lifestyle. Not somebody who sinned and who said, Father, forgive me. And we must allow people to sin and say, Father, forgive me. How many times? 70 times 7, which means ad infinitum. We don't go, well, you know, you better stop with your stuff now or else. If there's a repentant heart that's moving forward, that's open for the Holy Spirit to convict us, we give them the grace to work this thing through in their own time. Okay. We say to them, it's better to do it quicker. Jesus did that. It's better to cut off your hand and it makes you stumble. You know, it's better to pluck out your eye. But we don't say, you shall rule. Cut off your hand or you're out of here. You see? No. And that is unfortunately how many of us have been operating. You see? And God says, no, 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 no. It doesn't work like that. You see? The problem is not the drunkenness. It is the stubbornness and rebellion. Doesn't want to listen, does not want to come to a place of humble repentance. So if a person is in that place, God says in 1 Corinthians 11, you must see what happens to this poor boy. This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voices, a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you. He's quoting this, you see, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 to 13. Go back to that so that you can see that. So what is he saying here? He's saying that if a person is in your midst and he names himself, just show again, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Anyone who named a brother, he names himself a brother, and also in the next in another scripture, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, it says the last part, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The idea here is that God has a problem with hypocrisy. That's what he has a problem with. He says if a person names himself a Christian or a godly person, but he perseveres in his sinful way, whether it is drunkenness, lewdness, all of that other stuff that gets mentioned, and sexual immorality especially gets mentioned in Corinthians because that was sort of the culture around them. The god of Corinth was Epaphroditus. Aphroditus. Aphroditus, which is the goddess of sex, okay? And so, of course, that sort of lifestyle came into the body. And so he's zooming in on sexual immorality in particular because that is a problem there. Crept into the church, the leaven. That is another level of leaven, you see, that has crept into the church. And he says, if people sit with that teaching, because the idea around them with the gods and the stuff was that they had temple prostitutes and it was a good thing to be a prostitute in those days. So sexual immorality was taught to be a good thing when you want to reach the gods. So it was that kind of teaching that was crept into the church. And he says you must get that teaching, that way that is around you, in the culture that's around you, you must get that leaven out, you see. But it doesn't mean that you must now cut off a person. Yes, if he continues in that way, yes. And if he's unrepentant, we've got to, you see, because now he's a hypocrite. Because nobody, it says in the later books of John, the letters, those short letters of John, it says nobody who's a who knows God sins. I remember when I was young, I thought, oh my goodness, then I'm not a Christian, Lord. What he means is, what that word sins means deliberate, continuous sin. Without repentance. So if there's people like that, then yes, we must not associate with them because they call themselves Christians. And the reason is still redemptive so that that person will see my goodness. Nobody agrees with me. Avoiding simply means you're not going to agree with that person, you see, with his sin. Doesn't mean you go, I will have nothing to do with you. You still love that person, but you're not going to agree with him. He's going to feel himself cut off. And sometimes you have to actually tell the person, listen, you're actually a hypocrite. You see? So therefore, rather call yourself an unbeliever so that God can get to you, so he can judge you. Because we are not able to judge you because you're actually a hypocrite. You're not part of us. That is why God says, put them aside so that I can deal with them. Okay. So these are when people do not want to depart from iniquity. That's what that scripture says in 2 Timothy. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Because you see, the Holy Spirit inside of you will speak to you and you will want to depart from iniquity. Otherwise, you're actually really not saved. That's what 1 John says at the end. Actually, you must come to salvation. You see? And sometimes I have worked with people who've been in church for a very long time and they go on with their sins and their wrong thinking, etc. And you know what? When I asked them about their salvation, they were never brought. God never could bring them to a place of ripeness. They were pushed ripe before their time. And I've got to tell them, listen, all your good works and all of that stuff that you're doing, because they will tell me, I'm doing everything that I'm told. I'm doing everything. I'm obeying all the rules. I'm doing my best, etc. I'm doing my best, but I know I don't have a relationship with God. Because you see, you were pushed, you were driven by another spirit. You were told what to do, how you should pray, how early you should get up to pray. Rules, 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 rules. You followed all those rules. But at the end of that plague, when you leave Stellenbosch, you go and you backslide because you never had a relationship with God. Because you see, there was another spirit that was driving you and keeping you busy with godly and great things. But the thing is, you see, the spirit that God wants in the church is a spirit that says to people, even in our counseling or anything, is to help people to connect with a great shepherd, because there's only one great shepherd who wants to shepherd his own people, and that's Jesus Christ. None of us are good enough. And so in everything that we do, it is our job to help people to connect with the Father. Not to tell them and give them rules about what they should and should not do to get the favor of God. And so much of our thinking has been shaped by people who've done that to us, and now we go and we do that to other people. It's their business, their growth. God treats everyone as an individual, and he grows you, and he addresses certain things in your life, and he gives you another kind of grace period for that than what he gives to you, because you've got another kind of personality. So there can't be these heavy rules and regulations that we make 6 weeks or bust, you know, or sign on the dotted line or bust. Go, otherwise you're not welcome with us. You must be orange. No. We will receive them even when we put them in the black box, because God does not have them in a black box. Any movement towards us, like Fred was saying last week, you know, that son, that prodigal son just moves in that direction, and God says, his father says, quick, let's have a party. Let's have a party. We're not going to think of him as in the black box. No, 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 no. Just that little movement puts him right in that beautiful picture of what God puts together with lots of color. So it's against hypocrisy that God has a problem, not against sinners who call themselves sinners. It's better if you like that. You know, some people were so relieved when I tell them, listen, sweetheart, you know, obviously if you don't have a relationship with God, God hasn't woken your spirit up yet. So you know what you must do? Stop all your dead works. Stop all this being good business, you know. Just stop it. And just go to God and say, God, I really want you to save me. And then you relax. Then you don't try to say the right stuff. Just relax. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Simple as that, you see. And so relax. And you don't have to go through 10 this and 20 that and all this kind of a stuff. And then you still think, because God will bring you to the place where you're ready. I know that's what happened in my life. I was so fed up with having made so many commitments to God, and there was nothing happening in my life. I couldn't stand it anymore. I threw my Bible away. My final year of varsity, I was so tired of this striving to be good. I've shared this before, you know. Chucked everything, and inside my heart, I just said, God, please save me. If you're real, because I'm not going to even believe in you. Because when I think of you, it's just like guilt. I just think of guilt. It's just guilt. I feel so guilty. I'm tired of feeling guilty, but if you're there, please save me or something. All this stuff that they talk about, being born again and stuff. And then I forgot about everything. I just chucked everything, and I said, I'm going to be a sinner. You know. And then 6 months later, actually, you know what? God brought me to the place of being ready. And it didn't happen like according to the rules. It happened all in my own bedroom, but I was ready. And I didn't even know I was getting saved. I was just talking to God for the first time in 6 months, but I was really talking to him honestly. And God knew I was ready, and he did the miracle inside of me. See, God deals with us all differently, and we must make our hearts open for that. So it's against hypocrisy that God has a problem, you see. And then in 2 Timothy, you know that famous scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, talks about, it describes a hypocrite. It actually describes a hypocrite, because if you read the whole thing, it says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and boasters proud. And if you read it, you'll see it's just plain lovelessness. It all boils down to lovelessness. It's lovelessness toward their neighbor. It's lovelessness toward God. When it comes to idolatry, it's lovelessness toward themselves when it comes to sexual sin. Because God says when you sin sexually, sin against your own body. You see? So all these things are just fruit of lovelessness, stubbornness, and rebellion as well. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Oops. That's not an extra thing. It says all those people, with all that stuff, has a form of godliness. In other words, they call themselves righteous. But they continue with this. They deny the power of God, you see, that can save you. That can actually not just save you once, save you all the time from your many iniquitous ways and your many sins and your many, and it's basically boils down to lovelessness. Sin is lovelessness in action. But the problem is lovelessness, you see. And lovelessness's root is pride, stubbornness and rebellion. So that's where God wants to get to, you see. These are just fruits of a root. And the problem here is hypocrisy, a form of godliness, but denying the power of God to actually set you free from all these things. And he says, from those people, turn away. As he also says in Matthew 10, verse 14, that's the second last slide. He says, sometimes you will reach out to people like God, Jesus sent out people two by two, said, go and spread the gospel. And then he says to them, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Shouldn't we be patient with people? There's some people that you are not patient with. You love them and you don't put them in any boxes, but you're going to love them at a distance because you went to them, you loved them deliberately. You shared maybe the gospel, or you didn't, but you loved them. Maybe you shared even your testimony with them, or the love of Christ, or the gospel, or whatever, and they deliberately keep you at a distance. They will not receive you or your love or your message. Now, from people like that, you don't waste your time. That's what it means. Don't throw your pearls before swine, because often people contend with people like that. And then you know what it says, what happens if you throw your pearls before swine? Not only do they trample it, but they come and they attack you in the end. You see. So don't do this, says God. There are certain people that are not ready for this message even. Or they are just so stubborn and rebellious and they don't want to repent of that. There's lots of people like that in this world. And you share your love, you share the gospel with them. If they will not receive it, you still love them, because who knows if at some point they might change, then they must know that there is somebody who loves me. But it just simply means we do not now go and waste our time with them. Okay, so have I shared everything? No, the previous scripture. When it comes to church discipline, the way that we discipline, just before that, there's just one more thing that's a problem that needs discipline besides for that stubbornness and rebellion, is also actually a fruit of that is divisiveness. I'm going to share with you one scripture, Titus 3, verse 9 to 11. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man. When he talks reject, it doesn't mean reject in our way of thinking. It just means stay away from, okay? And have nothing to do with. In other words, that person must be isolated. That person must be isolated in his way of thinking. He's specifically talking in the next verse that I'm going to show you, but let's just finish reading that. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. We must warn them before the time, okay, and say, listen, you are divisive. You're bringing in a teaching about the law, like what happened, you see, there with Paul. People will come in and say, no, but you must get circumcised, etc. Then Paul and them will say to them, no, 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 the Gentiles, there's no law for them. You know, they don't go according to the Jewish ways, etc. And then some people will go off on a tangent which they think is a true interpretation of Scripture, but it wars against the unity that there is in the church. You see, there's a particular interpretation of Scripture that we have. Now somebody comes in and he comes and with another interpretation of something that is actually destructive, that is potentially destructive, okay? When somebody comes in with something like that, and he brings in another teaching, then we've got to talk to that person and say, listen, we can't change your mind. We're going to sit with you and we're going to show you from Scripture why you are wrong, right? If you insist on going on thinking that way, we cannot change that. But if you're going to open your mouth and try to divide the church with this teaching and say the leaders are wrong and I am right, then we're going to have to ask you to leave. Okay. We can't force people. We're not going to reject them either. But if they insist on being divisive with a particular off teaching that the leaders decide is off, that is why it's difficult. You can't be part of a church that you believe has got an off doctrine. Shouldn't be there, you see. You must be then somewhere where people believe with you. Otherwise, you're rebellious against authority. So we go together. So we're on this thing. If you want to not get into this love thing and this grace thing, then you know what? Then it's going to be better for you to go somewhere where love and grace is not preached. Otherwise, you sit with the stubbornness and this rebellion, and you just, then you leaven the rest of us people, you see. You can sit with it for ad infinitum, but if you start preaching it and say, this message is stupid, I don't go with that because this and that and the next thing. If you come with an open heart and you say, leaders, I'm not sure about this teaching. That's a different thing, you know. Not sure, but scripture says, because people said to me after we've been preaching this life, then what about 2 Timothy so-and-so? And that we welcome. That we welcome. Please come and talk and say, I don't agree with that. You know, I'm not sure about that. And then we will sit with you and we will help you to understand it. But if you still insist on holding on to a particular doctrine that will be destructive to the church, if you insist on spreading it, then we're going to have to ask you to just keep quiet about it or leave. Okay, because the divisiveness is like a cancer. It's very bad leaven. Okay, so it says, reject a divisive man after first and a second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And then 2 Timothy 2, my last scripture. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26 says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. See, we mustn't get drawn in. Some people want to draw us into quarreling. Quarreling is different from discussing, okay, with an open heart. If a person just wants to quarrel with you, but he does not want to receive you, he's not open to hearing from you, you must have nothing to do with such a person, okay? Because some people will try to draw you into arguments, just walk away. Walk away. That's also pulls before swine. Servant must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So there are people, it's talking to about people in the church. So just to sum up and to conclude, the Lord says that we must speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 verse 50 is my last thing. And love, like a coin, has two sides. Love has the goodness of God and the severity. But first the goodness. So you cannot discipline somebody without unconditional love. Then they will experience it as abuse. As abuse. There are fathers who abuse their children, and there are fathers who discipline their children. They get the same hiding, but the one comes from a heart of unconditional love, and the other one comes from a heart of wanting to punish. Now, God is not that one. God does not want to punish us. He disciplines us, and sometimes the Lord calls us as leaders to apply church discipline for the sake of the unity, because God says where there is unity, he commands a blessing. So let's stand this morning. And in the understanding of all this, you know, one of the pastors phoned me the other day and said, I've got a situation here with a girl and a guy. They've been in the church for a while, and for the last year or so, they've been in the church, and they actually have a sexual relationship on and off, he said. Now one of the two has got some sexual disease, STD or something, what do you call that? Some sexual disease. And now they're coming to see me tonight. What do I say to them? So I said, okay, there's two ways of doing this thing. Either you can tell them, listen here, you better stop this or else. Or you can commend them to the good shepherd and say to them, has the Lord spoken to you about the fact that this is wrong? And they'll both say yes. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had the sexual relationship on and off, on and off. You see? So the Holy Spirit has been speaking to them. So now you say, well, what is now happening here? Let's just interpret the facts. There is now suffering happening here. You've gotten sick and it's very bad. This kind of stuff don't just go away. So in other words, you can show them to the Lord who says that he is the good father who disciplines. You see? And then you can show them the scripture that says it's better when God speaks to act swiftly. Would you agree with that? Because now you're sitting with the results. You can ask them, listen, how's your relationship with God? If they're honest, they will say non-existent. It's not going so well. How's your relationship with each other? Ooh, tension. We're always trying to stop and all, you know, so we fight a lot. So that is the result of continuing and always going back. So don't you want to, you know, your conscience must come to a place where it's sharp again. because your conscience is a little bit neglected. So when God spoke to you in the beginning, you know, you listened, but then you're, you know. And I say, so you say you're struggling. So you know what? This is the result of continuing with your sin, and you're seeing it now. You're feeling it. Would you like to remain in a relationship with God? You see, then you're going to have to deal with this a little bit more strongly. You're going to have to deal with it strongly. Jesus recommends cut it off. The hand. That is just a picture. Okay. And so, you know, we just show them the good shepherd. We do like the Lord would be doing. My son, I don't want you to put your hand on the hot plate. Don't put your hand on the hot plate. He'll say it first. He won't explain first. He'll just say, don't put your hand on the hot plate. Like a good parent. You see? And then he'll go. And then you'll will. And then you will get burned. You see, then daddy is going to come to you and he's going to actually heal your wound. He's not going to say, well, tough, I'm not going to put any dressing on. Because this you must feel. No, he's felt enough. Let's put the dressing on. And let's see if we can bring it to health quickly. And little boy comes in and he says, I will never do this again. And then he will fumble again in another area. I'm telling you, we must become gracious towards ourselves. You know, I expect to make mistakes. I expect to do things wrong. I expect to sometimes act out of lovelessness. We cannot put onto each other and say, now that's unloving. Let's all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Instead of pointing the finger to somebody else saying, he's been loveless towards me. Let me tell you something. Chances are that if somebody's loveless with you in your eyes, you're reaping what you've been sowing. If you're loveless in your own body, against your own body that God has created, you're sowing lovelessness, you will reap lovelessness, you see. So we must really, for those of us, let's just, as we're standing here, some of us are so hard on ourselves. We don't give ourselves rope to err. When we err, we are so disappointed in ourselves, we want to go into repentance and fasting and praying for 3 days. Because we can't believe that we're still so dreadful. Let me tell you, I am still very dreadful. All of us are still very dreadful in comparison to where we're going. I still make lots of mistakes. Sometimes I look back and I think, oh Lord, I can't believe that I did this. And then the Lord says to me, it's fine, I'll cover it up with my sin, with my love. I'll cover a lot of sin with my love, because that is what I do. Love covers a multitude of sins if we are repentant. You see, if we will just say, I see that I flopped this thing. The other day I did something. I can't go into it now. But I realized that I was acting in anger. And so the result was, it wasn't what I know that God had told me that what the result would be. So I say, oh God, I didn't do it. I reacted because I am like that. I reacted fast and I just wrote this letter to this person. You see, it was one of the school teachers of my son. And I didn't want to do it like this. I wanted to do it the loving way. You know, I wanted to just go and see her and go talk to her nicely and say, don't do this. This is my son. But I was going to do it very nicely because I wanted to win her heart for the Lord. But then the day that I wrote these nice letters, came back from school, I said, how was that class? And then he told me what the teacher did, and then I saw red. And I went back to my computer. I said, discard my previous letters. You ever do that again to my son? I'm not even going to talk to you. You will feel it. I will take it further. You know? Which is, you know, this is the heart of a mother. So in the end, it's a big thing. The head of the department comes to, you know, sees me. And I see him and I have to talk to him and da 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 da. And at the end, I wanted to see the lady because I realized God showed me that she's got a pain in her heart. And I would have liked to have addressed that as well. You see, that's why she hates teaching, actually. My son is just, that's just something else, you know. She just hates, everybody thinks she's a dragon, they say, you see. And so, then I went to God and I said, oh God, I did this thing wrongly. But you know what? God said, it's fine, as long as you see it, you know. Next time, you do it better because you learned your lesson here. See, and what is more, I'm going to take this whole thing and it's all going to work together, mistake and all, for the good. And I'm going to redeem it. And I mean, the result is just glorious. You see? And so you see, we must, those of us, put up your hands that are so hard on yourself. You don't allow yourself to err. It's just too dreadful for you when you make a mistake. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, who have our hands up here. Father, who don't love ourselves like you love us. Who don't accept ourselves the way that you accept us. Who don't believe it when you say that your love covers a multitude of our sins even. Yes, we think of it of other people. You always cover other people's sins, but mine, no, no, no. I must be harder because I must be the good example. I must be orange, orange, orange. Oh God, forgive me for being so stupid and for my false humility actually, Lord, really. Because I make myself lower than what you make me. I make myself lower than the devil even makes me because the devil looks at me and he fears because your spirit lives in me. But Father, today, Lord, I ask that you'll take this leaven of hardness toward and harshness toward myself where I drive myself even, Lord. And I allow other people to drive me. I will not allow it anymore, Father. I'm saying to you, I'm giving up being driven today. I'm going to love myself like you love me because how on earth can I love my neighbor like I love myself? If I don't love myself unconditionally. So Lord, we pray that you'll take that unconditional or that conditional love out of our hearts toward ourselves and help us to love ourselves and to accept ourselves as you do, Lord. In Jesus' name. Father, and in some of us, Lord, we know that there's a rebellion and there's a something in our hearts, Lord. There's a lovelessness, Lord, toward others. We still put people in boxes and all of that. Let's put our hands up if that's what we do. We judge people. Father, in the name of Jesus, let's just reach out to him. God, we pray. Today we ask that you'll remove that grid that separates the colors, that has us put people in boxes, Lord, and tax them like that. And some people we accept better than others. Lord, we pray that you will help us to take people out of those boxes. And to love everybody the same, Lord. And Lord, prepare us for when, Father, for even now, some of us are going to get involved, Lord, with helping those who cannot help themselves already now. We pray that you'll show us where we can help. Or prepare our hearts so that when the time comes when we all will be involved, that we will know exactly what you are saying. Lord, we want to move into the season of great grace. We want to see miracles, Father. It's hard to minister to people when we don't have your power, Father. We want your power, Father, but we understand today that we must be faithful in the little things. Help us to see the little things, Lord. Not the works, but the little things, the lovelessness, Lord. Open up our eyes, Lord. And we thank you that we don't have to try. We're not going to get it right. But thank you, Father, that you are the one who are going to do it, who's already started doing that. So reveal to us your love, Father, so that we can love those around us better. Make us a family, Father, that we would love each other genuinely, that we would love the world as a body that we call ourselves the Good Samaritan. We pray that you will create in us the heart of the Good Samaritan jointly in all of us. We ask this in the name of Jesus.